Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And then 3 John. 3 John chapter 15. I was wondering to see how many's going to get that. 3 John's only got 14 verses. Okay, Isaiah 9, and then Hezekiah 15. Yeah. His preacher announced his message next week. He said, I'm going to preach from Mark 17, and he gets there next week. He said, how many read Mark 17 and raised your hand? You bunch of liars. There's no such chapter. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Okay, let's pray first before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I do pray that you'd help us to understand actually these ancient words, words written over 2,500 years ago. You've preserved them perfectly for today, and I do pray you'd help us to know the doctrine of them, help us to understand what has been said, and to know what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. This is a Bible prophecy that was given 2,700 years ago, and it's about Jesus Christ. The first phrase, two little phrases, people would probably think of Christmas about this, but he wasn't born that time of year. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Then you see the two dots there, the colon. Okay, that's first coming, clearly. First coming right there. And then it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That, anybody who reads the Bible knows, is the second coming. Those two parts are over 2,000 years apart. And when you understand doctrine of the Bible, you know that. If you don't understand doctrine of the Bible, it's rather confusing. And in fact, the guy that wrote this down, Isaiah, did not understand it. He thought they were back to back. He thought the sufferings was going to be right this time and the glory was immediately going to follow. That's why in Acts 1 they asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's why they did that. So this now, the government shall be upon his shoulder, is clearly writing about Jesus Christ. When he becomes a king. It says about him, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. Okay, God manifests in the flesh. Another strange statement, the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ never married. Contrary to what Hollywood says, the perverts out in Hollywood say that he was married to Mary Magdalene. And that's just because those people out there got the morals of an alley cat and they're trying to bring Jesus Christ down to their perverted level. No, never married, but yet he's called a father. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Not might, he will. And just think, all of that will take place without the United Nations' help. Okay, so that's the writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first two little phrases is first coming. And the rest of the passage is about the second coming when Jesus Christ is the king on earth and he will rule this world for at least 1,000 years. It will go for 1,000 years and then there's going to be the Maximus Bangus at the end, not at the beginning. And then he will his kingdom will go out into eternity, and that's when the heavens and everything will be populated. That's where everything starts expanding out. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The sooner the better on that. Now, if you would, to 3 John chapter whatever. And there ain't no chapters. Okay, just 14 verses. Second John is the shortest letter in the New Testament. Third John is the, Third John is the shortest. Okay, shortest as far as if you count the words. In this one, John, the author, he's the one that wrote the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So he's the one that wrote about Revelation. It's called the Revelation of St. John the Divine, but he is writing about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this little letter, he writes about three people. A guy named Gaius from verse 1 to 8. Diotrephes, he's the known troublemaker in almost any situation. He's got a frustrated ambition. He's the guy that wants all the medals but never to be shot at. That's Diotrephes. And then Demetrius, he picks up verse 12, 13, and 14. We're going to look at this guy named Gaius here. John, I don't know if John wanted the Christ. John maybe would be his spiritual father. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Okay, my children, most likely a spiritual child, somebody who won to Christ. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay, so this is John, where he's like a spiritual father. Now, Paul writes about something like that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where he said to these people in Corinth, to this church in Corinth, he said this to them, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you in the gospel. So it was like he was here, their spiritual father. It's not that they called him Father Paul or Father Flanagan or anything like that. That's forbidden in the New Testament, to call somebody rabbi or father. Okay, that's forbidden in the New Testament. The Lord discourages that. Okay, and so, but yet a person, even though they may not be married, you can have spiritual children, win somebody to Christ. For the ladies, you'd be a spiritual mother to them. Okay, and so that's the idea here. Now, it's interesting. If you go through the Ten Commandments, okay, the Ten Commandments, nine of them are don't do something. Nine of them, that's what they are. The first four are basically, don't do something to offend God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then remember, the Sabbath day is basically, don't work. Four of those are directed towards God. Don't do something. The last five are something where you don't do to somebody else. Do not kill, steal, bear false witness, covet, and commit adultery. There's one out of the ten that has a positive behavior. Nine are negative. One is positive. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, we'll delve into the great original languages. Honor means to buy them large, expensive presents on Father's Day and their birthday. Okay, so that's what honor means. Now, we got that all settled. Okay, and we want to make sure that we take what the originals say, because I don't have a copy. Okay, so honoring thy father and thy mother. Now, this is an attitude. It's an attitude of honor. This attitude of honor is directly repeated. Okay, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, you'll find this in multiple places in the Bible, and then Paul pulls that into the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the land. Now, that commandment of the ten is the only one that has a promise that's connected to it. Deuteronomy chapter 15 says that you will prolong your days and you'll see good days. In other words, whether your parents are worthy of it or not, okay, and it doesn't mean that once you become an adult, you have to agree with them. Okay, it's not saying that. There's an honor there. The honor there is given back to you. Whether if they don't deserve it, do it for the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to comply with their wishes. Okay, but the idea is to honor them, and that what returns back to the one who honors them is a long life, a good quality of life, quantity of life, and quality of life. It's extended life. That's what that that's what that commandment's about. No friend should belittle, degrade, or dishonor your parents in your presence. None whatsoever. I mean, okay, if they disagree, that's a different ballgame. A person can verbalize your disagreement. It can be done respectfully. It can be, if asked, even to your own parents, okay, this is my viewpoint of it. Okay, that's fine and dandy. But there's going to be no dishonoring of my parents in my presence. None whatsoever. I will say something. I'm not going to fuss with anybody about it. I'm just going to walk away. Why? Because the Bible says to honor thy father and mother. I mean, nobody should be dishonoring your parents in your presence. None. Okay? If they're not deserving of honor, that's a whole different ballgame. Honor them because you love the Lord. That's one of the Ten Commandments. People talk about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. You know, I got no respect for a thief or an adulterer. How about respect for somebody who's going to dishonor my parents? You see, and so that, you know, just Bible command, we'll lay it right out there. Okay, again, disagreements will occur, but honor is a different ballgame. Now, we've got, you know, obviously in this church, we're blessed because of the young people. Brian Donovan says, man, you travel, or Brian Del Grande that we had last week, he said, man, you travel to countries, and he said, the preacher's getting older, and the crowd is getting older, and he said, the young folks aren't coming in. Now, they're going to the hip-hop kind of garbage, but we know that ain't going to last long. That fades away, okay? But to me, it's a great blessing to see young folks. And I'm telling you that this is a place where the elderly, us old folks, yeah, I'm in that mix. We're for you. We want the best for you, and we pray for you, and we try to help you and encourage you. And basically, for us older folks, you know, basically, you know, we've got some set rules for us that we try to follow. But your number one decision, your number one vital decision of your life is maintaining your virtue. That is your most greatest challenge, and it will be your greatest asset, to maintain your virtue. In this day and age, that's what the world's trying to take from you, is your virtue. That's your greatest asset. That's your greatest challenge. Your second greatest challenge will be choosing your soulmate for life. Marriage is like a three-legged race, and you can only succeed when you cooperate and work together in harmony. When I was younger, I got into, obviously being raised in a farm, you know about detasseling corn when you got the hybrids and everything. And when I was in it, they had this great big machine where it just had six platforms on it where they could fit between the rows, 30-inch rows. Two people stood on each platform, and each would detassel the row as it went by them. They just stood there and detasseled corn. 12 people. You could only go as fast as the slowest one. And we had some slow ones. I mean, when you was raising a farm and it's like milking a cow upside down, popping them out there, it gets rather a slow process when you got some slow folks. So what you do is you grab one, pop it, and throw it at them to get them going. Or throw it at the driver, or throw it someplace. Okay, but marriage is a three-legged race. Okay, when one goes down, the other has to help. You're not going to finish through by yourself. Very important thing. There are many, many young people who are reaping, who will reap a terrible crop because they are not governing their passions. At that age, they're not governing their passions, and man, they are going to reap a horrible crop, a very expensive crop in the future, because they don't govern their passions and maintain their virtue. Your personal walk with God will determine your success or failure in life. And so, just let you know that you are constantly in prayer for. Parents, we need to be praying for them constantly. The pressure put on young people in this day and age far exceeds the pressure in my day. Far exceeds back in the 50s and back in the 40s. And so, you know, just letting you know that you are being prayed for and you are loved. And we want the best for you. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about fatherhood. This is not limited fathers, because a person can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Going with 3 John, right down through there, there's some great little lessons down here in these first 8 verses of 3 John. Verse 1 says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So what is the goal and desire of the father here? The goal and desire of John in this case for his spiritual child is verse 2, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." There's the goal. The goal is that you are prosperous and in good health. That's good physically, but spiritual prosperity far exceeds financial prosperity. Spiritual health, godliness, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is a great gain. So spiritual health far exceeds physical health. The experience and knowledge of us older folks, where we will pray and sometimes probably feel like a little discouraged, because with wisdom and experience comes much grief. Experience and knowledge foresee a lot of trouble. I mean, anybody that's got some experience and knowledge with history sees that this country is in a mess. Every country that goes down the tubes or is conquered by some foreign entity is destroyed or judged by God. Sodomy is an accepted lifestyle and is pushed and promoted by the culture right before it gets blown off the map. Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been to those places and can testify that sulfur burns hot. Not that God's going to do it that way. He has other methods of doing it. He took down Rome. But experience and knowledge foresees the trouble of the present actions of the youth. And we grandparents, we older folks, we got 3 basic obligations in life. One is to be a ready counselor when sought out. Key word, when sought out. The frustration between mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws is because mother-in-law is giving unsought advice. And that's where the son needs to step in and say, "You had your opportunity to raise your child. Let us have the opportunity to raise ours." Without interference. Unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. The second thing is when counsel is not sought out, then pray. Prayer warriors. Pray, pray, pray. Keep on your knees in prayer for your kids and for your grandkids. The third opportunity is when it presents, and that is to spoil them rotten, the grandkids, when you get that chance. But you spoil them only to the point where mom and dad, you don't want to make their life miserable after you leave. You follow their lead. Follow their call. You get away with as much as you can in their presence, okay? But yet you want to try to be a blessing and try to be an encouragement to young kids, to the grandkids, but you want to be an encouragement to your adult children as you leave that things are fine too. That's our basic thing, but prayer warrior, that's the biggest thing. Pray and pray and pray. Just keep begging God. Keep hitting the throne of grace. Our goal and desire is verse 2, that you'll prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. Okay, the second thought is in verse 3. He says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee." That's very important to get that. "Even as thou walkest in the truth." What is that? Your testimony, your personal testimony will be made known to others. Yes, your faith in Christ is personal. Your personal love for the Lord is evident to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. The same is known of him. People will know if you love God. How do you know if you love God? Time. How much time do you put in it? How much time do you seek after God? How much time? How much sacrifice? You know love by your time and sacrifice. That's what you know. How much time? How much will you sacrifice? When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with that precious ointment, you knew that she loved Jesus because it cost her a lot of money to do that for Jesus Christ. You know the disciples loved Jesus Christ because of the time they spent with him. 3.5 years they took out of their life to spend with Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, you saw the ministry they did for Christ written in the book of Acts. And then when you read about history, you find out that these fellas died martyrs' death. They loved the Lord. Your love for the Lord will be made known. Your love for the Lord places love for other things in their proper perspective. But your testimony will be made known to others. It's yours. It's personal. Now, when I say it's personal, I'm not saying it's personal when you're quiet about it. Okay, sometimes if you get on the street, witness to people, my faith is personal. I just kind of smile and say, well, you must be embarrassed about it. You don't want to tell somebody about your faith? You don't want to tell somebody about that? Oh. Now, if you want to be embarrassed about yours, I understand. I understand. You know, if I went to a church and a guy's called father and dressed like mother, I can understand being embarrassed about something like that. You know, and with their own admission, half of them are pedophiles. You know, I can understand being embarrassed about some of those things. But it's personal. It's not personal to the point where I'm not going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to tell them about the Lord. You see, and so the New Testament Christianity is a personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord. That's what it is, between you and your God. And that personal relationship will be made known to others. You don't have to say a thing. I mean, as far as your love for the Lord. When I hear people say, you know, that a couple weeks back down here, and I had this big sign with Jesus on there and this girl, and a guy is walking beside me, and he's got to hold her up. She's so drunk. And she stands in front of the sign. Look, I love God. No, it looks like you love beer more than you love God. Your sacrifice for beer took a lot more time than it did for God. She said that. Why? Trying to convince me. Or to convince herself. She don't love God. Her life proved it. You see, if a man loved God, the same is known of him. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, so many are trying to correct others when we should be letting the Lord correct us. Many a preacher will preach down and yell and scream at his people. I don't know, they must have been raised in a yelling home or something. They think, oh, I got yelled at again this week. Oh, I feel so better about myself. And go and do your thing. But many are trying to correct others when we should just be teaching the plain book. Let the book correct us. Teach what the book says. That book will correct us. And that book stays around a lot longer than I will. And so, basically, the idea, your testimony will be made known to others. I don't know how many times I've heard this, especially from Pentecostal kids. Well, my granddad was a preacher. Well, my uncle's a preacher. So what? It doesn't matter. What about you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you walk with him? That's the key in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's a one-on-one thing between you and the Lord. And so your testimony will be made known to others here, but more so when you stand in front of the Lord. The third idea is this, in verse 4. He says this, beloved, thou doest faithfully. Okay, he's writing to this young fella. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. In other words, he is trying to serve somebody. He's doing something with his life, trying to be a help with somebody, whether it's on the job or whether it's, you know, anywhere you can. Try to be a service to somebody, trying to tell them about the Lord, trying to encourage them in the Lord, even buying some things, a book or two to try to encourage them in the Lord. And the thought basically here is that your service to others will become a blessing, not just to others, but to all. It'll become a blessing not only to all, it'll become a blessing to yourself. This service fulfills the acts and responsibility of parents, where parents are to sacrifice for the kids. 2 Corinthians 12:14. But you see, one service for the Lord, however that service is, one service for the Lord will be honored by the God of heaven. If you would, look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, your service for the Lord doesn't have to be known by others, really. You don't have to toot your horn and everybody look at me, watch this. It can be done privately, it can be done secretly, where you try to help somebody out. Okay, just you and them. Not a great big fanfare. You could send a gospel tract through the mail to somebody. You could just do something with somebody who's having a tough time. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it." It's like a little kid in a nursery. You got 100 toys in there. One little kid's got 99 around him. And one little kid wants to get one, and then he grabs that other one. He can't play with all 100. He's loving life. And that's when a parent should walk in and say, "Okay, kid, take him up and take him out and give him nothing." You see, and that's what the God of heaven does. If a man love his, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it on the life eternal. Now the word hate's got a couple definitions in the Bible, like many English words. This is not a hatred of disregard in that fashion. It's your love for God exceeding your love for your own life. Meaning, it's putting the Lord Jesus Christ above what you want to do. He that loveth his life shall lose it. So what do we do? Verse 26, "If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me," notice this amazing statement, "him will my Father honor." The God of heaven honors the ones who honor his Son. Now, some folks are more outgoing. I am an introvert. I am a quiet individual. I don't know why God called me to preach, but he did. You know, I could easily be a hermit with not much problems. You know, go up to Montana, nice place to be, find some trees, build a log house, and just stick there. That would be my nature. But the Lord wants us to be public. The Lord wants us to, you know, has knocked on our door to go street preaching. Why do I do that? For lost souls? No. No, I do it because I want to brag about Jesus Christ publicly. I want people to kind of consider their God. You see, I want people to think about Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, you know, that's a church for it." They're not going to church. They're not. And so I'm just out there bragging about Jesus Christ. He's worthy of your consideration. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy for you to think about him. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy for you to repent toward. And then people will say, "Well, you're religious." No, I'm not. Because I'll tell you that Muhammad is no good. I'll tell you the Pope is no good. I'll tell you Buddha is no good. That's religion. But Jesus Christ is good. I'll tell you about him. You see, that's really the motivating factor, the opportunity to brag about Jesus Christ in a culture who doesn't want to hear about him. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They'll cuss you for it. But then you'll have one here that'll get a blessing out of that, and another one here will get a blessing out of that, and then one might be intrigued and stand and talk to you about it, and then you get to tell them more about Jesus Christ. You see, when a person does that, that service to others will become a blessing to all. And you'll be a blessing to your God. If I were God, I would be depressed. How would you feel if you had 7 billion people that you gave life to, and 99% of them, or 90% of them, don't care what you think? And a bunch of them are pretending to act holier than you. And they hear the story about your son, and they think that their baptism is good enough to compete with Jesus Christ. And their sacraments are good enough to compete with Jesus Christ. Yeah, go kid somebody else. There's nobody better than Jesus Christ. There's no one at a sacrifice like him. H2O is not a determination of heaven or hell. Jesus Christ is the determination. But there's a God in heaven that is not discouraged. He is not depressed. He has a plan. And he's looking for a few. He is looking for one. Revelation chapter 3, he is standing outside the Christian church door and he's knocking, hoping that there might be one in this apostate age that will fellowship with him. And when that one does, then he will come into them and fellowship with them and sup with them. But sadly, the vast majority will walk on by like you're not even there. Like a man said years ago, most people stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, and walk on as if nothing ever happened. And that's a fact. Now, there's another step further on this service to others, become a blessing to all. Your service for the Lord will not be done without criticism. People will criticize you. Christians will be the number one critic. Carnal Christians, you will bring them under conviction. And so what will accompany that is some suffering, some laughter, some mocking. And that's where the Abba Father steps in. In the Bible, you find the word Abba, referring to God the Father, 3 times. Abba is a Hebrew way of us saying daddy. It's when a child is hurting to say daddy, mommy. Okay, Abba is found 3 times in the Bible. One is when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about taking man's sin upon him, breaking his fellowship with his Father. That's what he was concerned about. It's about a great trial in your life. The other 2 occurrences are in Romans chapter 8, dealing with suffering, and Galatians chapter 4, dealing with suffering. And when that suffering comes in, that's when you have to draw closer to your God and say, Dad, Daddy, my heavenly Daddy, I wish I can crawl up on your lap and just sit there and just look at you and hug you and love you. I know God is a spirit, but Jesus Christ is a man, and he's God. And he's our everlasting Father. And it's nice to get that comfort from him, the comfort of the Spirit of God. You see, that service from the Lord, for the Lord, will be a blessing to others. But then the closer you draw to the Lord, that blessing from him will start flooding your soul. You see, and that's what the everlasting Father will do. So these are some thoughts here about our goal is for you to have prosperity and good health, even as your soul prospers, that your testimony will be made known to others. And then when you reach out and serve other people, the God in heaven will be encouraged by that and get a blessing. And that God in heaven will turn around and honor you when you see him face to face. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these vital things. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that we can be a blessing to our Creator, to our Maker, to our Savior. We owe a great debt to thee. Great debt. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to, as we work, sweat, trying to make a living, that we live in this life, that along that way we can take some time and try to be a blessing either to your child or witness to somebody on the job or to witness for thee or pass out a tract or just do something that we might somehow, some way, pay you back a little of what you've done so much for. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the everlasting Father. Why? The new birth. The new birth. When you're born of God, you become His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's called the everlasting Father there. And that God, the God of heaven, wants to know you and each and every one of us personally, to walk with Him. He gave us a Bible to listen to His words, and we can pray, pour out our heart to Him. And when things get tough and suffering occurs, then you can cry to that Abba Father and ask Him to give you comfort. Lord, I thank You for Your words. Thank You for the promises of this blessed book. And I do pray that You'd help us to be faithful, to help each and every one of us to know You personally, to walk with You every moment, to fellowship with You throughout the day, no matter what work we're doing, to fellowship with You throughout the day. And thank You for things. Thank You for the rain. And Lord, I just praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.